Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 4 through 15, and then we're going to move on to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through to 20. 1 Kings chapter 3. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this great people of yours?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." Then Solomon awoke. It had been a dream. He came to Jerusalem, where he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being and provided a feast for all his servants. And then in Ephesians. "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen."
Thanks, Stuart. So we were looking last week at Jesus as the bread of heaven, this idea of living according to God's call on our lives. And one of the aspects that I believe Jesus was talking about when he describes himself as the bread of heaven is something we find in the Hebrew scriptures about God's wisdom being bread from heaven, something we can feed our minds with. This idea that we're looking for something to fill our lives with, we're looking for something that would satisfy us, we're trying all these other things, and it comes down to God's wisdom. If we feed our mind with God's wisdom, then our minds will be as full as our stomachs after a meal. So we're looking now at that aspect in more detail today, the idea of the wisdom of God and how it relates to us, with perhaps the most famous example of wisdom we have in Scripture, that of King Solomon. Now, we looked at David a couple of weeks ago, for 2 weeks we looked at him, and we've now come to a time in their history where David has died and Solomon is now on the throne. And Solomon is the second of the children born to David and Bathsheba. He's born after David has been forgiven for his sins, and his name means friend of God. Now, it's quite unusual for him, actually, to be on the throne because the first child has died of David and Bathsheba, and that's explained by the writers of the Bible as God's punishment upon them. But Solomon, we know very well. He's famous for a number of things. He built the temple in Jerusalem. He amassed fabulous wealth. He was visited by the Queen of Sheba, as the picture demonstrates, and he had over 700 wives. and 300 concubines. So when people say to me, we need to preserve biblical marriage, it's not Solomon I think they're talking about. But despite all this, we know him as the wisdom of Solomon, someone who's wise. So, how is he wise? What happens to Solomon? Well, David dies and Solomon takes the throne. And he goes up to this place, Gibeon, and he sacrifices to the Lord. And then God appears to him in a dream and God says, what do you want? And Solomon says, wisdom. He says, I'm only a child and I don't know how to rule wisely. So give me discernment so I know what is right and what is wrong. How do I rule over your people properly is his request. And God's very pleased with this, who gives Solomon what he wants and promises Solomon will have wealth and honor. Also, he says, if Solomon, if you keep my ordinances, if you keep my commandments, then you will enjoy a long life. And Solomon wakes up, goes back to Jerusalem, makes a sacrifice, and then has one of the greatest reigns of any of the kings in Israel's past. So it's a really straightforward story. There's not much more we can say. He asks for wisdom, he gets wisdom, and he rules wisely. End of story. But I wanted to look at a couple of things, because it troubles me when Solomon says, I need wisdom. Let me explain. He's not the only child of David. His eldest son, David's eldest son, is Adonijah, who is the actual heir as the eldest son. But Nathan and Bathsheba come to David and persuade David not to name him as the heir, but to name Solomon instead. So as soon as Solomon ascends the throne, he begins a purge to secure his reign. Hardly the actions of a naive youngster if your first act is to get rid of all your competition for the throne. Secondly, we're told immediately before this passage that he makes a marriage alliance with the Pharaoh of Egypt and marries the Pharaoh's daughter to create a political alliance. Now, of course, Egypt was the most powerful nation at this time. They're on the southern border of Israel. And so this is an incredibly wise thing to do, to make a political alliance to protect your southern border. I'm not seeing any lack of wisdom here. Thirdly, as the child of David, Solomon automatically has authority in the southern part of the kingdom, what we now call Judah. But the northern tribes in the area that then becomes Israel aren't as convinced as to his ability or right to reign. So there's already tension at this time between the north and the south, and after Solomon they actually fragment. But Solomon needs to keep the nation united. He needs to convince the tribes of the northern part of Israel that he is the lawful ruler. Now, Jerusalem is the south. It's the capital of the south. It's where the Ark of the Covenant, where God's physical presence is located. So he could have easily have gone to Jerusalem and said, I've had a vision of the Lord here. But who in the north would accept that? Because that's the stronghold of the south, and he's David's son, and David's connected to the south. Gibeon, where he has this revelation, is a politically expedient place. It's about 11 k's north of Jerusalem, and it's the highest spot. And it's already seen as a holy place. And it's the first place that becomes part of Saul's kingdom when Saul becomes the first king of Israel. So it's historically linked to the monarchy. And it's on the border. It's right on the border between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. It's right there. It's a politically expedient location to say to the whole of Israel, I am your king. So to say Solomon lacks wisdom to me is not clearly true, because he clearly has a lot of wisdom, politically savvy, he's married well, he's declared himself king in this politically sensitive place. He knows what he's doing. How then does he need wisdom? I'm only a child. That's nonsense. When he ascends the throne of Israel, he has an adult child. He is not a child himself. It must be metaphorical. He must be saying to the Lord, when it comes to being king, I'm like a child, Lord. Help me rule. And that to me is the wisdom he has, because he understands, I don't know it. I don't know enough, Lord, to be a good king that you have called me to be. Is that the wisdom? Socrates says the only true wisdom is knowing you don't know anything. And I think that's Solomon. He is already wise. So if he's wise enough to know he doesn't need money, if he's wise enough he doesn't need his enemies thwarted, if he's wise enough to know where and when and how to declare he's king, what then is he asking for? Well, he's asking for the mind of God. He's asking for God's discernment to rule wisely, as God would rule. The king, of course, has to administer justice, the king's courts. If Solomon is to be a good and just king, if he's going to rule as God would rule, he needs to know the mind of God. And that's what he asks for. And that is what I understand wisdom to be. What Solomon does is he asks for God to put him in the same covenantal relationship that David had with God. Solomon recognizes that God showed great kindness. That's a particular word they use, hesed, great kindness to David because of the relationship between David and God. Solomon recognizes that part of this relationship God has with David is giving effect to David's wish that Solomon becomes king. David has this heart for God, this desire to live as God calls him to live, and that means David lives within this relationship between God and David, and that's what Solomon wants. He asks God to put him in the same standing as his father David, the special relationship that they have, so that he too can know God's will. He's asking for God to show him how to live, and God, if you show me how to live, I commit that I will live in this manner. And that's what happens. This is wisdom. I do have to address the next point, though, that having received this wisdom, we get this notion that God is so pleased that he then abundantly blesses Solomon with riches and with all this other stuff. And we know Solomon to be one of the richest kings. And the statement that Solomon follows the way of God, God will bless Solomon with a long life. And I'm beginning to wonder if this is where the prosperity gospel finds its roots. This idea that if you live as God called you to live, you're righteous, and then God will bless you with money and power and status. And certainly that's Hebrew understanding. They believed that if somebody was wealthy, it was because God blessed them because they were righteous. And this thought that honor and riches flow from wisdom, and that's why Solomon asks for it, because really he wants the cash. But he realizes if he asks for the cash, he won't get it. But if he asks for wisdom, then he'll get it, which I think is complete nonsense, because all you need to do is look at the gospel of Christ, who is God come in person, and see there's no merit for that understanding whatsoever. God's blessing is God's kingdom opened to anyone and everyone, not just the rich, not just the powerful. God's grace is given to all people, regardless of social standing, regardless of sexuality, regardless of color or background or anything. That's grace. That's what God is. So I don't think we need to go down this path of saying God's blessing therefore equals riches. I think that's just something that happens when you're king. Wisdom is knowing God's mind and living as God calls you to live. That's what I understand this passage to mean. It's not the ability to know things. It's not the ability to know what to do. What is it they say? Knowledge is knowing tomatoes are fruit, and wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad. That's not what we're talking about. Wisdom, in the biblical sense, means seeking the will of God and doing it. That's what wisdom is, a conscious choice that we will seek God's will and we will carry out God's will, and that's being wise. And that's what Paul talks about in the second reading with the letter to the Ephesians. He says to the Ephesian church, be careful how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise people. And then he goes on to distinguish between the two. What makes someone wise, what makes someone unwise, is those who understand what the will of the Lord is are those who are wise. Do not be foolish, but understand God's will. To be foolish, to live unwisely, is to live for yourself, to put your values, to put your standing first before God. To be wise is to understand God's will and to live according to that. Now, I'm going to disagree with Paul for his next phrase, where he says, don't get drunk on wine. That's nonsense. Although he doesn't mention whiskey or beer, so hey, if you want to be literal about it, go for it. But don't be full of wine, be full of God's Spirit. Fill yourself up with the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of wine, and live that way. I'm assuming it means because when the drink's in, the wit's out, and you can't discern God's wisdom when you're full of wine. But that's what Paul is saying. He's not saying to the Ephesians, have great theoretical knowledge of who God is, have wonderful scriptural understanding of the Bible, be able to recite any passage of the Bible from memory at will. He's not saying any of those things. He's saying seek discernment on how God calls you to live and live that way. That's all you need to do. And when we see Jesus, bread of life, like last week, as a metaphor for God's wisdom, we see this making sense. How Jesus is so intimately connected with God, how Jesus completely understands the mind of God. He's living fully according to the will of God. We saw in John, he says, I am the bread of life. I do not do my own will, but the will of God. The sense that God, Jesus has given his entire life over to living as God calls him to live. That's wisdom personified, because he's God in human form. And those who seek to follow Jesus, to live like Jesus, are those who are like Solomon, praying to God, show me your way, Lord, and I will live it. That's wisdom. As a society, I think we put a very high value on wisdom. I think it's something of an insult if somebody calls us not very clever, not very wise. We'd like to be looked upon as wise, and we look up to people we consider to be wise. We want to elect wise leaders to lead us in our countries, in our churches, in our communities. But the question then asks is, if being wise is being after the heart of God, discerning the will of God and living it, are we actually electing wise leaders? Are we seeing our leaders display wisdom? Are they seeking the heart of God and seeking to bring about God's kingdom in what they're doing, or are they seeking to suit themselves, their bases, their own self-interests? We know how life is meant to be. We know how life is going to be. We've seen the kingdom revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and the ministry that he had. We know this is how the world is meant to be. So are we electing leaders who we believe have that vision and drive to create that in the world? And if not, why not? You know? Churches. How wise are the people leading our churches? I'm sure you've asked yourself that question many times. We want to think leadership in the church is wise. Biblically wise. Genuinely seeking the will of God. Genuinely seeking to do what God calls us to do. Because we are leading the charge in bringing kingdom life to the world around us. We are the front line of the kingdom. And if we take Jesus as the one who embodies God's wisdom, are the missions and ministries we're engaged in following Christ? Are we in step with Jesus? Are we seeking to be Christ to those around us? You know, we don't have to go too far to read all these stories of mega pastors. Are they mega pastors or mega churches with pastors? I don't quite know. They've got private jets, that's what I know. They've got many cars, they've got houses, and they've got seven-figure salaries. Lift your game, steeple, come on. But are they living wisely? Is that a wise leader? How effective is their wisdom? How effective is their discernment if they believe that's God's call upon them to live lives like that? Is it wise to steward our resources to make us comfortable, or is it wise to be engaged in Christ's mission to bring the kingdom to the world? That's the questions we need to be asking ourselves. What is wisdom? And as Dundee Law moves forward, that's what we need to be wrestling with. What is wisdom? What is God's call, and how can we effect it? How wise are we? Are we looking to God for guidance, or are we looking to our own resources? Are we looking to God for guidance, or are we looking to what we've tried in the past? Where are we looking for our guidance? Where are we looking for our wisdom? What are we making our decisions on? There's a lot of issues going forward for this congregation. There's no denying that. There's a lot to happen. You heard this morning there's going to be an electoral register because there's so many things coming up. There's going to be issues that you face in the calling of a new minister and working out what it means to be the steeple and Coldside in this one congregation of Dundee Law. There's a lot of issues that will arise, and you need to accept that we don't have all the answers, but we do know who does. Are we wise enough to seek it? We could all be Solomon here. We could all be Solomon and ask for wisdom and know, have the confidence, the faith that it will be given. I'm not saying you're going to have fabulous wealth and 700 wives if you do. I'm not sure 700 wives would equal fabulous wealth anyway. I think the divorce lawyers would have a wonderful day with you. But what I am saying is seek God's leading and carry it out. And that is wisdom. That is living wisely. Because we're not called to be wealthy. We're not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. And that means being wise, seeking God in all we do. Friends, might we therefore live wisely, which in the theological sense turns out to be the only one that actually matters. Might we seek God's wisdom in living kingdom lives, living in a way that the world doesn't understand and never will. Might we seek God's wisdom so that we can be Christ to those around us. Amen.